Hello, friends, and welcome back to the EC Daily Devotional Podcast. I'm Pastor Aaron Case, and I'm looking forward to our time together as we go through 1 Kings chapters 3, 4, and 5. I have been known to skip chapter 5, like the last time when I was doing the podcast, but I promise today we will at least do a little bit of review on that to help you as you do your daily reading today. So where we begin is in chapter 3 with Solomon making marriage alliance with Pharaoh. He takes Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David, and he brought her in there until he got his house finished, the house of the Lord finished, and of course the wall around Jerusalem. And things are really good right now. We're gonna have a really nice kind of kumbaya couple chapters here. But as we know, one of the great weaknesses of the great king was his propensity to fall for many women. And so we kind of see that love beginning right now, even while things are going well. And we see as we continue down in chapter 3, we're told that Solomon truly loved the Lord, and he walked in his ways as his father David did. And you know, how many times is it depressing when you're reading through the Old Testament and you see these kings were just sinful and wicked and they walked in the way of their father and it wasn't a good thing? So once in a while, it is good to know that there was a good king, and Solomon was that good king. He loved the Lord like his father did, and so that was an honorable and a good thing. We're told about the sacrifices and offerings that were made at the high place. It says that Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. I don't know about you, if you remember this, if you know this, if you're first time through or not, but Solomon is not the type of guy to slack in anything he did. Like, he went overboard. He went all the way whenever he did anything. And so he did that, and he was consistent with that as he worshiped the Lord our God. And so we see at Gibeon, the Lord comes to Solomon at night in a dream, and he asks him, "What shall I give you? Just tell me, basically, what I should give you." And Solomon says, "Oh, you are so good to my father, and now his own son sits on his throne." And then Solomon asks one of the greatest requests in all of Scripture. He says, "Please give me discernment. Give me wisdom so I can love and lead your chosen people, to know between good and evil, and I can govern over them in a way that's honorable to you." And so think about it. Think about it and be honest, my friend. Is this the answer you would have given God, granting you just a blank check? Right? Well, of course, this answer pleased the Lord. And he said, "Listen, because you didn't ask for all these things, you didn't ask for long life, you didn't ask for the life of your enemies, you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for any of these things, not only am I going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you all those things as well. No king will even compare to you all of your days. And if you walk faithfully, like your father did, then I will lengthen your days." Wow. Like, what a beautiful promise. What a great interaction that we're given insight into. And so after all this happens, then Solomon wakes up. He heads to Jerusalem, and before the ark, he offered up a burnt offering and a peace offering and made a feast for all of his servants. So they were partying, right? This was awesome. This is great news. God is going to bless in a mighty way. And Solomon was praising the Lord for that. And so then almost immediately we see Solomon's wisdom gets flexed, right? Two prostitutes come to him and they have a dilemma. Again, one of the more famous dilemmas in all of Scripture. The one woman says, "All right, well, me and this lady live in the same house. It's just us. We both had children. And hers passed away in the night. And while I was sleeping, she switched my child out for hers. And when I woke up, I looked and I saw that my child was dead. But when I looked closer, I understood that it wasn't my child, and she had switched him a night. And so the other prostitute says, no, that's my child. And so what do we have here? We have a big issue, don't we? So Solomon, again, in all of his wisdom, says, okay, bring me a sword, and this is what I'll do. I'll chop the child in half, you both get half, and everyone goes away happy. Well, what do we know? We know that this revealed the true heart of the imposter. The woman, the one who was the imposter, was fine with it. She's like, oh, well, then neither one of us will have a child. She was happy that the other woman would have loss as well, showing her wickedness. But the woman whose child it truly was said, my Lord, please give her the child. There is no need for his life to be taken. This, of course, reveals the true mother, and all of Israel is just amazed by the wisdom of Solomon. And can I make one note before we go to the next chapter? Something interesting I see here. Isn't it quite something that even prostitutes back in this day valued life? Imagine having a child was a detriment to that kind of shady business. But even back in these days, they saw children as a blessing. It just kind of shows you where we've gone in the sadness, the selfishness of our world today. So, as we end chapter 3, we move into chapter 4, and we're introduced into Solomon's officials. Now, listen, I'm not going to get into all of them here, but I just want you to pay attention because there's lots of interesting characters and responsibilities that are listed. And be sure to pay attention as you roll your way through those list of names, because some of those will be very memorable as to past readings of Scripture that we've done. And so make sure you make sure to check all that out as you're looking through, to be careful and to pay attention to those names. And then we go, okay, down to verse 20, where it says, Israel and Judah were as many as the sand of the sea. In other words, there was a lot of people, and they ate and drank and were happy, and Solomon was a wise ruler over them. I mean, things were good. Things were as good as they could be. And then we see a list of what was prepared for Solomon in a day. And it looks like an entire steakhouse every day was fixed for him. Could you imagine saying, what, steak again? I can't imagine ever getting to that point. But it does make me understand why the lifespan kept getting shorter if you're eating steak every day, right? You'd die a happy person. But the beauty of it was, is with all of this good going around, there was also peace in all the land, all of the king's domain. So that was just another added level of God's grace and blessing. Solomon had an amazing amount of horses, and his wisdom and fame went all throughout the world, and kings would come just to hear him speak. He spoke proverbs and songs. He knew about the trees and the animals. He was amazing. Again, things were very, very good. Solomon was that guy who would always probably one-up you and didn't even have to try, you know, because he just knew everything and was just so wise. So that's chapter 4, and we moved into chapter 5, and we see the preparations being made for the building of the temple. We see Hiram, king of Tyre, heard that Solomon was king, and he loved Solomon's father David. So Solomon sent word to the king, you know, my father David, he wasn't able to, even though he wanted to, build a house for the Lord. He wasn't allowed because the Lord saw him and knew him as a man of war. But now the Lord has given me peace, and I intend to build a house for the Lord. So now, would you hook me up with the cedars of Lebanon? I will send my servants. No one cuts down these trees like you do. No one does any of this like you do. You have everything that we need. And I want you to know that I'll pay for it all. So let's make this deal. Let's make this happen. What was Hiram's reaction? Hiram was excited. And he was thankful for Solomon's wisdom. He said, I'm ready to do all you've asked. And all that Hiram asked was, in return, you give me food. And each year, Solomon provided for Hiram, and we're told that these two made a treaty and there was peace between them. And so to get all this work done, the work of building the Lord a house, the king would draft labor and they would go to work to gather all these materials for the house of the Lord. And what was cool is he would send people in shifts. Some people would go and it would be basically a minimal amount of time and then they would switch out. And so this was a brilliant scheme because I imagine it was easier to work harder when you knew you weren't just going to be gone for years and years from your family. Knowing who this was for probably made for pretty good morale, even though you were put in forced labor to go do this. Knowing that it was for the king and ultimately for the Lord and that you wouldn't be gone from your family long, I think all those things provided, I bet, for a very good morale in regards to those who were serving. It then says towards the end of the chapter here that Solomon had great costly stones cut out of a quarry. Now, could you imagine the work that this took? Especially without the tools and the machinery, the heavy machinery and equipment that we have today. So we see all these materials were provided for the beginning of what would be the house of the Lord. What a great time to be alive this would have been. So much unity, so much peace. And as great as it was, we know that as perfect as it seems, we know Solomon's sins would be revealed and things wouldn't go so smoothly as time goes on. But what does this do, child of God? This points to the time when you and I will have perfect peace. We'll have perfect unity. Because we'll be ruling and reigning with the one who went to prepare a place for us. Don't you long for that day? What a day that will be, amen. Hey, I love you all. Until next time, God bless.